Welcome to Absolute Truth Absolutely, the weekly podcast powered by LWYM and your host, Gio. If you're uncompromising in your search and preservation of the truth, you've come to the right place. Now here's your host, Gio, with Pastor Jesus Martinez.
That's right, bask in the glory of that song. It's an old one, but it's a good one. Welcome to Absolute Truth Absolutely. This is your host, Gio. I am one of the hosts of Absolute Truth Absolutely, and always, as he is every single week with me, our co-host, my father and pastor of Living Word Church in Miami, Florida, Jesus Martinez.
And once again, it's a great joy to receive this opportunity from God, first of all, and then from our listeners, to share God's word with his people.
Absolutely. Now, be forewarned, this program will probably rub some people the wrong way because they have a sort of, let's call it what it is, a very hypocritical religious mentality of the right and the ability that people have under our U.S. Constitution, specifically under the Second Amendment, they have the right to keep and bear arms. And some Christians are totally against it. And they go to the Bible and they pick out selected verses in order to say, look, the Bible says that you shouldn't carry arms, even though they are carefully selected and, shall I say, they are decontextualized in order to try to prove an ideological and even that a secularly influenced ideological point.
But it took arms for those Christians to have the right to say what they say.
Yeah, absolutely.
So that needs to be addressed also, because we talk about the rights that we have about, you know, to freely congregate and speak and pray and assemble. It took arms. If you think about our history, the American history, it took arms to get those rights. So one should be a bit careful when, in the name of Jesus, you say, I'll go ahead and give up these rights, because there are plenty of people out there who are saying, oh, okay, we'll take those from you. Thank you very much.
And a little bit extra at that.
Yeah.
So we want to cover this issue of the Second Amendment because we see that gun rights are specifically being threatened, especially under this administration. And this is a God-given right. And we're going to discover that this is a God-given right according to the scriptures. And we'll get into that. But we want to use as a reference point, as the beginning for our program, and this is something that might take us, I don't know, two podcasts to deal with, because this is a very lengthy subject. But let's see how it goes today. With the comments that Ted Nugent made, the very famous rock writer, what is his name? I think it's the Motor City Madman, you know, Ted Nugent. Let me say this. This is my personal opinion. People don't have to share it. I love the guy, and I'll tell you why. He's an ardent patriot. He's a man who speaks on behalf of citizens who have arms and they bear arms. And this guy truly loves the United States. It's patriotism that is not on display very often, especially through the media and whatnot. And it's great to see that. Now, he said something at the annual NRA meeting, which this year they were celebrating their 141st edition of that, and he had this to say.
And we got a president and attorney general who doesn't even like the Constitution. We got four Supreme Court justices who don't believe in the Constitution. Does everybody know here that four of the Supreme Court justices not only determined you don't have the right to keep and bear arms, four Supreme Court justices signed their name to a declaration that Americans have no fundamental right to self-defense? That sounds like a stoned hippie. That doesn't sound like a Supreme Court anything. It sounds like a supremely intellectually vacuous punk. Because I'll tell you this right now, if Barack Obama becomes the president in November again, I will either be dead or in jail by this time next year. our president and attorney general, our vice president, Hillary Clinton, they're criminals. They're criminals. And if you take that adamant we the people defiance, remember we're Americans because we defied the king. We didn't negotiate and compromise with the king. We defied the emperors. We are patriots. We are Braveheart. We need to ride into that battlefield and chop their heads off in November.
Now, of course, these are very colorful comments, and you can imagine, you and I have seen it, the blogosphere, the liberal commentators, they were automatically jumping from the rooftops, especially towards the end, where it is that he says, we have to go and we have to chop heads in November. But notice how they do what they usually do in all of these cases in order to try to make it seem more radical than what it truly is. They decontextualize it, saying, look, he's threatening the president's life, when all he was doing is he was referencing the courage of early Americans during the American Revolution and the founding and the founding fathers to fight against tyranny, and that we should tap into that in order to rid ourselves from despotism and statism.
I think he was talking about voting. Once you bring it down to November, and he talks about November, it's very clear that he's talking about voting out of office the current president, which I am in agreement with. I think we should vote this guy out, and should be ashamed of ourselves for having voted him in the first place. Not that I voted for him. Let me make that perfectly clear. Yeah. But the people who did, who are now saying, wow, what a mistake. Well, go ahead and correct the mistake.
Yeah.
Don't just stay home lamenting, you know, beating yourself over the head like a madman, like, oh my God, what did I do? Go out and do something about it. Mm-hmm. Do something about it. Let's vote the guy out of office.
Now, I'm glad you bring this up, because we have to address something specifically here. And I think this is of extreme importance that we deal with this. There are Christians that will say, yeah, but the other candidate is a Mormon. This is Mitt Romney, who is a flip-flopper. And we understand all of that. We've said it ourselves. We said, look, Mitt Romney is, in a way, Obama light. We understand all of that. But let me say this. With the current attack that this administration is going against American freedoms, against the liberties that we enjoy here, we have to do something about it. It's not good enough for us to sit and gripe and moan and say, you know, this administration is attacking Christians specifically, and then do nothing about it. Last time I checked, and correct me if I'm wrong, in action, the only thing that it allows to do is for evil to go unchecked.
Absolutely. Plus, you know, it's been said before, and I guess it's something that needs to be considered. We're actually getting to choose the lesser of two evils. But if I have to choose an evil, then I should have the smarts to choose the lesser of two evils. People need to pick up on stuff that the president and other people in his cabinet say. For example, he was talking the other day, and he was taking a shot at Romney. He says, I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth. How about his daughters? Malia and Sasha, or Sasha, they are born with silver spoons in their daughters. Does he think that low of them? Because he actually thinks low of Romney because he was born into a lot of money, into a wealthy family. Well, the president's daughters are born into a lot of wealth. If he has the opinion on Romney that Romney can't be a good president, can't be a good human being, he can't be for poor people, he can't understand their plight, you know what? Neither will the president's daughters, because they have been born into wealth and luxury and power. And so people need to pick up on these things before they are so quick to judge and say, you know, they'll say stuff like, these are racial issues coming forth in biblical overtones. No, they're not. They're just simple analysis of what we are facing, because these are very crafty people who put together sentences that once you decipher them, you go, I think I just got duped.
Yeah. Well, you know, my biggest beef, and I'll pick up on where you left off, my biggest beef is with hypocritical Christians. And some people will say, wow, that's very sharp, and that is very colorful language. You know what? I'm sick and tired of going around and trying to use what we call this tamed language. When people don't get it, politically correct. We have to be straightforward about these things. And you'll notice that in the Bible, Jesus was very direct with those that knew the way, but they blocked it off for others. We're talking about the Pharisees, the scribes, and all of these other political entities. As a matter of fact, wasn't it John the Baptist who called out Herod for shacking up with his brother's wife? And it cost him his life, of course, but he did call him out. And I think also I find somewhere in scriptures that Jesus also called out Herod because someone said, hey, Herod wants to see you. And he says, tell that weasel, tell that jackal, this is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That being said, I am utterly tired of Christians who sit back and all they do is criticize. All they do is point out the deficiencies and say and constantly are griping about this situation. What are you going to do about it? I mean, everyone, I've seen Christians, for example, they speak about the emerging church and they speak about issues that are happening within the church. What are you doing about it? Are you actually going out and trying to correct the error? Because it's easy to sit in an ivory tower and say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, and then have the minions go and do the work. But what about you? What are you doing about this situation? Something needs to be done. Obviously, our rights are under attack, our liberties are under attack, and at the very essence, if you want to look at this in a biblical manner, our ability to preach the gospel freely without fear of repercussion is on the balance, especially this November.
Most Christians are just whining, and whining is the position of a person who feels that he or she has no authority, no rights, no other recourse but to whine. And hopefully somebody will say, okay, stop whining, I'll do this for you. And this is what I see most Christians doing as it pertains to this. They just whine and complain, and they're whining and complaining, when in reality, we have so many tools in our hands. I heard an interview the other day of a gentleman who's been keeping stats on politics and elections, etc., and he was saying that Obama won the presidency by a little over 10 million votes, but that 67 million evangelical Christians stayed home.
Wow, that's a huge number.
They did not vote.
That's a huge
number. So if just a third of those would have gotten out and cast their vote for McCain, who doesn't thrill me either, but anyway, Obama would not have been president.
Yeah, yeah. But that tells you the amount of apathy that has set in, especially within the church.
And, you know, it's not just Obama. It's the whole system that needs to be torn down, because people say, wow, these guys are taking shots at Obama. They should have heard what we said about George Bush. He has a lot to do with the situation that we are in now.
Yeah, some people will say of us, oh, you guys are Bushites, you know, the typical terminology. And we're not Bushites. There's a lot of stuff that he did which grew government out of control.
I was never one. I'm not one now.
Yeah, absolutely.
So let the listener beware and make sure that they get our angle where we are coming from.
And lastly, before we move on into this issue of the Second Amendment, is the following. Those Christians that are exercising the right to free speech and criticize those that are actually fighting to protect it, that's hypocritical of them, don't you think?
That's what I said at the beginning.
Exactly.
It took gun ownership. It took the use of those guns so that we can say, I have the right not to incriminate myself. I have the right to assemble. I have the right to say what I feel like saying as long as it doesn't put you in any danger, etc. It took guns.
Yeah. Now, to the gun issue. There are those that will go to the Bible, erroneously, of course, and they will say, there is no passage in the Bible, Pastor or Gio, that you can point out to me where the Bible advocates for owning, keeping, bearing a weapon. And to that, for example, we say Luke 22, verse 35. We find that Jesus here is, I wouldn't say getting ready to, but he knows he's about to be betrayed, and he knows that everything that is about to befall him, especially with the kiss of Judas Iscariot, so on and so forth. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 35, I'm sorry, it says the following. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. I don't know about you, but I'm reading this verse that Jesus says, yeah, go ahead and carry a weapon on your person, because there are dangerous times and situations coming where you will have to defend yourself.
And the Greek word there for buy is the one that tells you, go to the market where they sell swords and purchase one. So let it be clear that Jesus is talking about making an investment in a weapon. You know, the critics, at least the ones that I've heard, they always kick you back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword, notice, thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And what people fail to recognize is that what Jesus was saying here is the kingdom of God is not established or protected via weapons or armies. He was not prohibiting. He was not saying one cannot own a weapon for personal protection. And it's important that we illustrate that, because there's a huge difference between martyrdom because of Christ and, you know, to have your life or the life of a loved one taken because of delinquency. I've always asked myself, if it's so wrong, if it's so prohibited by the Bible, by Jesus himself, to own a weapon for self-defense, what was Peter doing with a sword? And this is the master. He knows all things. He should have been saying all along, Peter, don't bring that thing with you.
Yeah.
But, it's like Obama said, we cling to our Bibles and we cling to our guns.
Present. We cling to our Bibles and guns. That's right.
But have you ever asked yourself the question, what was this guy doing with a sword?
But that's the thing. A lot of Christians, you know what it is? And I think I can pinpoint this. And it's the following. A lot of preachers preach this stuff. And Christians who are filled with apathy, who are filled with ignorance, they don't read their Bibles and they don't ask the proper questions. Look, when I go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells me that this is my reasonable service unto God. And the Greek word there is logikos, which talks about using your mind, using your reason, using common sense, using logic, and questioning these things. And once I go to the Bible, God doesn't tell me, go to my word blindly and simply accept it. I ask questions. And one of them, which is a very logical and commonsensical question, is then if it was illegal, if Jesus outlawed owning weapons, then what was Peter doing with the sword at this given point? And then if you look at the context, again, like we said, these Christians, they decontextualize in order to try to make a point. For example, they will go to Matthew chapter 5, and they said, remember what Jesus said, it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say... But then they say, you see, Jesus was not advocating for self-defense here. But if you read the context of that, especially on the Sermon on the Mount, he's kicking back to Exodus 21, and he's talking there about vengeance issues. So this has nothing to do with protecting personal property, protecting yourself, and protecting your family.
I was sharing with you yesterday, Gio, that I'd like to know where some of the advocates of that interpretation of Matthew 5 live, and go over to their house, and while they're watching, I would like to take a few of their articles. What are the chances that they'll say stop or that they'll call the police? 100%?
I think 130%.
And then I would turn around and say, but brother, Jesus said, not only should I have your bicycle, but your skateboard also. And so you see the hypocritical attitudes that are just poured out once they, you know, shroud themselves in these religious thoughts. Because I guarantee you that 100% of them, if I walk to their houses and I start taking their bicycles, they would go, hey, what are you doing? And I'll say, brother, peace be unto you. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, I'm taking your bicycle. You can't do that. I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to call the cops. No, brother. You should not only give me your bicycle, but your skateboard and anything else that I wish to take.
That BMW you've got sitting in the parkway, it's mine also.
So, you see, sometimes it takes simple explanations, downright, pardon the word, stupid explanations, yeah, or hypothetical cases to showcase their hypocrisy.
Yeah, you need sometimes to use the ridiculous in order to expose the ridiculous.
Absolutely.
And it's the truth of the situation. Look, when we look at the Second Amendment specifically, I want to read the language, because then you've got the Christians on one side and then you've got liberals on the other side saying, no, we need to strike down the Second Amendment. And this is what they usually point to. They go to the text itself and they say, no. The right to bear arms is specifically only for militia. But if you look at the historical context of how that was put together and why the wording is the way it is in the Second Amendment, you'll see the reason that it's there and it's written for that reason. It says, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, comma, that's important, comma, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. So you've got a situation where militia, especially at the time of the American founding, people don't know this, militia were simply neighborhoods. Men who were capable and had the ability and the right to bear arms to protect their neighborhood and to protect the state if called upon. These were just regular farmers, regular businessmen, regular people, even clergy, that at a given moment when they had to protect their country, protect their neighborhood, they were called upon and they went and they did their duty. This was not some situation where we're going to draft you, we're going to draft this. Everybody was expected to participate. That was militia, the common people. That's why it says in the second half, the right of the people, talking about everyone, to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. So this interpretation, this erroneous interpretation, shows us one particular issue of what liberals will do. They try to twist history in order to, well, and revise it also, in order to take away something that is God-given.
Well, Gio, I'll put in my last 5 cents by saying this. Many experts, historians, experts in our Constitution, believe that at the core of that amendment is the right of the citizenship to protect itself from the tyranny of future governments.
Yeah. Well, that ties into the Declaration of Independence.
Exactly. And so you think about what these people had to go through to gain these freedoms, liberties, if you will, and what they, through prayer and just thought out ideas, came up with. And that is, you know, oppression could come in at any time. Socialist governments, dictatorships, etc. The people need to have this right to defend themselves. Otherwise, all that we have procured through many, many, many a sacrifice will be lost in a very, very short time.
Yeah.
And so I believe the Second Amendment is very, very, very important. And we should, as Christians, take it seriously and not embrace the fatalistic point of view that many Christians today are embracing. Just because the ship is sinking doesn't mean I won't try to help.
Yeah.
If we can salvage it, if we can help, you know, the sinking. And then if it does sink, it doesn't mean that I'm not going to try to swim and save others. So yeah, we need to be careful. These are very, very, very difficult times. And unfortunately, many, many Christians are just echoing the words of the secularist, the humanist, which would strip us of all of our rights. We need to be very careful.
I think, and I'll repeat your words because I think they're very well said. It is better to live with the option that the right gives you than under the prohibition that takes away those rights.
Yeah, the tyranny of prohibition.
So you've got a situation where people are, they don't even know, a lot of these individuals, they don't even know what they're backing. It's all an emotional argument, and they adopt it, and they say, well, that sounds right. Yeah, we need to control guns because of the crime, this, that, and the other thing. I'll leave our listeners with this. What liberals and hypocritical Christians will never, ever tell you is the following. They actually will not use statistics, because statistics, they show the all-important truth. Did you know that death by the hand of a responsible gun owner is 1 in 1,000,000? Well, Gio, I didn't know that. Look it up. That's a statistic that liberals will never, ever, ever use. Did you know that you have more of a chance to die by your swimming pool than by the hand of a responsible, or rather by the barrel, the end of a barrel of a gun from a responsible gun owner? The chances that you will die by drowning in a swimming pool are more like 1 in 12,000. Wow, that's not something the news media or anything put together. Of course, because you've got advocates, anti-Second Amendment advocates out there trying to brainwash you. That's why we encourage, especially on ATA, for people to do history checks, to go back and look at these things and look at unbiased history. Just like there are those, and we've spoken at length about this, those that will try to revive the history of the Bible. There are those that will try to revive our own history so that our biblical rights, our God-given rights, will be taken away from us, and that biblical soundness will also be taken away from us. We have to be careful, and I think that this all starts by not only adopting the truth in our life, but speaking it to others. Because for too long, many Christians have been in a state of apathy.
That's true. We have enjoyed the fruits of the labors of others, and we need to do some laboring for ourselves and for our kids and grandkids. We can no longer just sit back and enjoy the toils and labors of others. We need to do some hard work ourselves for our kids and our grandkids.
Absolutely.
And I'll leave the good people of God with that thought.
Absolutely. We want to thank you. Thank you again, Pops, for being with us. And we want to thank our listeners. And we try to give you these truths, which according to the founders, and it's true. It's self-evident. These things are self-evident, and they're biblical, and we have to deal with these topics. And in order to not only free you, because Jesus says that the truth will make you free, but that you adopt and you also share this with others so that others will truly be free also. Thank you for listening. Visit our website, lwim.org/ATA, and write us if you have any comments, if you have any suggestions for topics for future shows, email those to us. The email address is ata@lwim.org, ata@lwim.org. That's all the time that we have left for this edition. Until the next time we meet, may the Lord shine his face upon you.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you have any questions, comments, or suggested topics for future shows, send them our way to info@lwim.org. That's info@lwim.org. Visit our website in order to download past episodes and subscribe to our free email updates. The web address is www.lwim.org/ATA. This has been Absolute Truth Absolutely. Absolute truth in a world full of uncertainty.